Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, building a household of faith on a foundation of grace.
Well, take your Bibles, please, and turn to Hebrews 11. We're going to continue to walk together through these last few chapters of Hebrews. And I'm excited about this text today because of the way that it speaks to how faith shapes us and orders the way that we live. You know, we've been thinking about what Christian faith is, and I reminded you that over the weeks we've been learning some things about that. I just want to very quickly remind you again that faith is not a commodity, but it's a response. So the Bible never tells us about building up a storehouse of faith or stirring up a lot of faith. The Bible talks to us about the object of our faith. So, to whom are we looking in faith? That becomes the real issue. And also, it's by faith that we move forward in obedience to God. We hear what God has said, and so faith, if you will, mixes with what God says or what God commands, and that's the way that we know how to move forward, where or what at our lives are to be aimed at, if you will, in moving forward in the Christian life. Faith is also the way that we wait patiently. It's by faith that we understand that God works according to His own timetable to accomplish His own purposes, and that both of those things are perfect. And so it's when we wait on God, it's not just a sitting down passively waiting, but it's an active expectation of God to do what He promises He will do in His Word. And then it's also by faith that we focus on what God has promised and believe that those things will be true, and then work backward from those things to shape how we live. And I'm really thankful that as the text goes on in Hebrews 11, we get some really specific things to think about as far as the way that our faith shapes us. We're going to look at the life of Moses now, actually, first of all, his parents, and then Moses' life as he is used by God to lead the people of God out of bondage in Egypt. And we're going to see that in his parents and Moses' own life, their fears were shaped properly. The person or the thing, what got their attention, if you will, was shaped and ordered by faith. Their priorities were set. And then also how they grew to trust God and learned how to navigate difficulties or obstacles in life by faith. And then ultimately they were trusting Christ for their eternal good, for the ultimate good of their souls. They were resting in Christ alone. And so we'll see how those things are sort of fleshed out in some practical ways in their lives in this text. And so I would ask you to follow along as I read, beginning in verse 23 of Hebrews 11. And this is the Word of God. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, because they saw that the child was beautiful, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. And by faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they were attempted to do the same, were drowned. There I'm going to stop. And we look to the Word of God to help us understand, first of all, how faith shapes or orders our fear. It helps us to have the proper fear. A Puritan writer John Flavel says that the strongest people are not without fear. And so I would encourage you to understand or think about where you are in that reality. Some people fear too much. They're afraid of everything and anything. Some people fear the wrong things or people. Some people fear too little, and they refuse to fear anything. But all have fears. And I would say that the one who boasts of fearing absolutely nothing in this world is actually covering their fears and anxieties with a false bravado. So I hope you can first of all admit that you're a person who fears things. And we want to think about how to shape that, how to order our fear properly. When Moses was born, the promise of God to Abraham was in a full realization. What had been about 70 people during the days of Joseph had become hundreds of thousands. Some would estimate even approaching a million or more. Hebrews were living under the slavery of Pharaoh in Egypt. And because he was afraid that they would rise up in rebellion and overthrow his rule, Pharaoh passed a law that every child who was born to a Hebrew woman, if it was a girl, would be allowed to live. If it was a boy, it was to be thrown into the Nile River to perish. And so the day of great blessing and the fulfillment of God's promise that Abraham's offspring would number as many as the sands of the seashore was also a day of great wickedness as they lived under the rule of this Pharaoh. So how did they respond to that? Well, look back to the text and see what the Word of God tells us. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents. And then it tells us why. First of all, because they saw the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. So, like any parents, when baby Moses was born, they looked at their child and said, "He's the most beautiful baby on the planet." And they recognized the value, the preciousness of life. They saw the miracle of birth, and they understood that God had given them a great gift. But along with that, they understood what God had said about the preciousness of life. And so they put themselves in great danger and hid the baby for as long as they could. And then they set him afloat. You'll remember, Exodus tells us they fashioned a basket that would float in the Nile River. And oddly enough, strangely enough maybe, the very place where these babies were supposed to be thrown for their death became the place of Moses' preservation. And they put him in this ark, this basket, if you will, and Moses' older sister watched carefully what happened. And she saw that some of the ladies who were attending to Pharaoh's daughter there at the river found this basket. And Pharaoh's daughter discovers this baby, and she was without any children and claimed the child as her own. And attentively, this little girl, I don't know how old she was, but she ran to these ladies and said, "Would you like for me to find a woman amongst the Hebrews to take care of this baby?" And so they thought that sounded like a great idea. And the very baby who had been given up to another was raised by his own mother. And the providence of God cares for this child as his parents look in fear of God that was greater than they had for the fear of Pharaoh. Now, as we're going through these examples and portraits, of, if you will, it's important to remember that Hebrews 11 is not set before us so that we see these perfect examples of godly people and we're supposed to be more like them. You know, some would even say, well, their faith wobbled a little bit when they tossed this baby in the basket and put him in the river. Maybe they should have just kept him at home. But that's not really the issue. The focus of the author of Hebrews is that God is worthy of our faith, that He is the one we're to fear rather than man. If you'd like to think more about that in your own life, Ed Welch has written a great little book called When People Are Big and God Is Small. And I would encourage you to pick up a copy of that if you struggle with the fear of man. And it's a great opportunity for you to think about how to shift your fear to God rather than to people and circumstances around you. But in the meantime, what does it mean to fear the Lord rather than to fear man? Well, if we do a little search through the scriptures about what it means to fear God, you'll maybe remember that in Genesis, we read about Abraham fearing God and as a result, offering his son Isaac as a sacrifice. And that was a demonstration that he feared God. Or if you look in the book of Job, the book begins by describing Job as a man who was blameless and upright, a man who feared God and turned away from evil. Or Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13 describes fear of the Lord as a hatred of evil. And chapter 16, verse 6 says that it is by fear of the Lord that we turn away from evil. Psalm 36, verse 1 tells us that transgression speaks to the wicked deep in his heart. There is no fear of God before his eyes. And Psalm 96, 4 declares that God is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13 says, the end of the matter. So it's here the scripture saying, so here this is the last word. All that has been heard, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. So it seems that the general instruction of the scriptures and the biblical understanding of what it means to fear God is to look to him in obedience, to walk with him, to love him, to want to know what he says and who he is. And as we move in that direction, we're also actively turning away from evil or the things that God has said are evil. So all this comes by faith, knowing who God is and what he said and responding to him. It's again that idea that we've been talking about of our faith mixed with the scripture. The truth of what Scripture reveals about who God is and what He says allows us by faith to humbly and continuously submit to the Lord and His commands, while at the same time rejecting evil and turning away from it. So if I were going to summarize what is the fear of the Lord, it would be an attitude of submission, reverence, respect, awe, and worship given to the one true God, and not to those who are around us. Now, let's go back to Moses' parents and imagine the conversation that they must have had. She comes to Moses and says, not to Moses, she comes to her husband. His name was Amram. Amram, I'm going to have a baby. And he says, awesome, that's great news. I can't believe it. I'm going to be a father. And she said, but what about the king's edict? And he said, well, I know that what he said is the law of the land, and I know that a lot of people have been forced to obey and others have complied, but here's what we're going to do. If the little baby's a girl, we'll just rejoice and thank God. And if the little baby's a boy, we'll rejoice and thank God. Because we fear God more than we fear Pharaoh. And we know what God has said, that we're not to murder, that we're not to kill our own child. And so we're going to trust God to work this out when the baby gets here. Now, I have no idea what their conversation was like, but we do know that the scripture tells us that as the baby was born, they were resolved not to follow the edict of Pharaoh because they did not fear him. They feared God. They turned away from the evil command that had been given, that is expressly forbidden by what God has said, and they turned to obedience to God, who taught them that life is precious. And they had confidence that God would make some kind of provision for this baby boy. So I think now we do the hard work of our own heart investigation. Who or what do you fear most? Who or what do you fear most? Well, I've talked with enough people over my lifetime to know that there is a tendency in some of your hearts perhaps to say, well, I'm not afraid of anybody. You know, that always comes with a little bit of, I ain't afraid of nobody. I don't care what anybody thinks. Well, friend, you are living in sin. Because either you are lying, which God condemns, or you're saying you don't fear God, which God commands. And so if you're one who says, well, I don't fear anybody, I don't care what anybody says, you are living in sin and you need to repent. I'm sure that's probably not the case for most of you. And so here's, I think, will help you if you're going, I don't know. I don't know what I fear. It changes. I'm like Mr. Monk. Snakes, spiders, milk, no, all dairy products, no, anything that comes that produces a dairy product, no, machines, heights, depths, his list just goes on and on and on, right? If you don't know who Mr. Monk is, I apologize for you. You've missed out on a great show. This might help you. What shapes your behavior? Is there something that you know would ruin your life if you lost this or if this happened? You know, if you say, oh, my greatest fear is that this might happen. Well, friend, that is what you fear. If there's something that you say, oh, if I lost that, that would be the end of me. I couldn't deal with that. Well, that's what rules your heart. That's what your greatest, where you're orienting your fear, your attitude of submission and dependence and awe and worship is directed toward that person or thing. And I'm praying that's the Lord Jesus. But I believe that all of us work through times day to day where our fears need to be reordered. We are constantly, I think, in the process of reminding ourselves and preaching to ourselves, yes, this is a big thing, but God is bigger. He's worthy alone of my ultimate fear and concern. Lots more we could probably say about that and flesh out about that, but I want to move on because there's more in this text. In verses 24 to 26, not only are we learning about ordering our fears or properly orienting our fear, but we're also learning that by faith we can evaluate more wisely. Look at verses 24 to 26. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. So he's considering the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. So do you hear the language of choosing in that text? You hear him saying this or this. I'm making some choices here as I'm moving along. And we already know that Joseph lived in Egypt. It was by Joseph or through Joseph that God kept the people of God alive in Egypt, right? And Joseph did that by coming to a place of leadership. He was second overall in the kingdom of Egypt. And he had a place of authority that he used to keep alive the people of God. So why doesn't Moses, knowing about Joseph, think about those things in the same way? Why doesn't Moses say, well, God must have put me in this place, and so I'm going to take this position of leadership and rule in Egypt and use the resources of Egypt to make provision for the people of God? Well, the text is telling us that by faith, he could see that all the riches and power of Egypt were fleeting, that they were a temporary thing at best. And so it was by faith that he's evaluating those options and he's recognizing true riches. Now again, I'm not casting aspersion on Joseph and saying Joseph didn't get it. I'm saying that Joseph was in a completely different situation. And by faith, he endured imprisonment and all kinds of difficulty so that he could become the one who God used in that circumstance. But Moses, in order to ascend to that place that we think could have been his, would have had to renounce not only his faith in God, but his people. And so it's through the lens of faith that he's making this choice. He's evaluating his situation through this lens of faith. And I think about what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. For this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. So that in a very real sense, the scriptures are telling us that there are things that we cannot see that are more real than the things we can see, in the sense that they are eternal, that they are not going to decay like the things that are around us. Now, we tend to make decisions based on what we think are going to be best for us and most comfortable. But if we're going to evaluate rightly, we need to look through the right lens at all of our circumstances. To walk away from the riches of Egypt and knowingly embrace the hardship that was being connected with the people of God for Moses required an assurance that there's something better and lasting in that choice. For Moses to walk away from the riches of Egypt and choose the reproach of Christ with the people of God requires for him to be able to see that there's something better and longer lasting in that choice. And that's what faith allows him to see. He wasn't a martyr. He wasn't looking for some kind of sufferer's badge. He was looking to the reward, what the scripture tells us. And it reminds me of Matthew chapter 13, when Jesus says, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and then he covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." So it's not that God is asking you to make a choice that involves difficulty that leads you to misery. In fact, he's saying, give up all this stuff that provides some temporary pleasure for the very everlasting eternal joy that is found in Christ alone and in the kingdom of God. So is it wrong for Christians to think about a reward from God as a motive for what we do? Well, evidently not, because we see people in the Bible doing it. In fact, if you just go back and look, like chapter 10, verses 34 and 35, "For you had compassion on those in prison, you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one." So what they did was rooted in what they anticipated. Or chapter 11, verse 6. "And without faith it's impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." Or chapter 11, verse 10. "For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God." I'm saying here's someone who's looking forward to a good thing that God has for him. That's Abraham living in tents. And chapter 11, verse 20. "By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau." He sees that God has something for future generations. So, friends, here's just a text of scripture that I can hold between my hands like this. That doesn't even touch the whole Bible. So I'm saying, yes, it's absolutely right to look for future blessings. So when the Bible says that Moses looked in verse 26, notice that phrase, verse 26, "He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward." That word that's translated for us, looking, means he set his gaze on something, sort of like an artist sets his gaze on the subject as he's painting them. He doesn't want to miss anything. The other way that word is used in the scriptures is of a person who looks away from something to set his gaze on something else. So we can see that fleshed out in the way that he turns away from the riches of Egypt and sets his eyes on the reward that God has promised. That's how he endured the difficulty of all he faced as he trusted and obeyed God. Now, don't you know that there were times in Moses' life where he was going, "What have I done?" You know, here we are in the desert with no food and no water and a million whiny mouths to feed. I could have been in Egypt with all the resources of Egypt at my command and Pharaoh's army instead of this whiny bunch of people. Don't you think Moses had to do that sometimes? Because we see him saying, "Lord, why have you brought us out into the wilderness? Why have you done this to me?" And I think that's a picture of the reality that we all face from time to time. But let me remind you that I think Moses remembered that the great army he could have commanded was drowned in a few moments in the Red Sea. And then also, as he looked to the promises of God and what was before them, he was able to say, "I've done the right thing. This is better than that." Friends, that's the process we go to. We fix our eyes on the prize. There's nothing wrong with longing for the beauty of heaven and the rewards that are kept for us there. The Scripture describes them as rewards that are incorruptible, kept in heaven by you, by Christ for you. Incorruptible and without, corrosion. It's the dwelling place of God. So it is precious, and we ought to long for it. And it was purchased for us by Christ, so it is precious, and it's going to be full of pleasure and glory, and Christ Himself will be at the center of it. The best thing about heaven is Jesus. So fix your gaze on Him and allow that to enable you to make wise choices along the way. You see those things by faith and let it shape your choices now. Should have told y'all, we have some heavy lifting to do today. So you still with me? Everybody okay? All right. Thirdly, by faith, we endure difficulty and see God's provision. Look at verse 27. By faith, Moses left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. So we're not exactly sure which leaving this is referring to. Was it the first time Moses left Egypt after he had killed the Egyptian who was beating up on the Hebrew servant? I'm inclined to think that it wasn't, because this says he left not fearing. And if you go back and read in Exodus, the Bible says that Moses was afraid. I'm also inclined to think that because Moses spent 40 years in the wilderness in Midian and seemed to be pretty content just to stay put. In fact, when God came to Moses and spoke to him through the bush and said, "I want you to go back," Moses gave every conceivable excuse why he shouldn't go back. And so I'm inclined to think that this situation refers to Moses leaving Egypt for good with the people of God after the plagues had stirred Pharaoh to consummate anger. But this time, when he left, it wasn't because he was running away from Pharaoh or trying to escape the anger of Pharaoh. It was not for fear of what Pharaoh might do, but in faith in God and what he had promised to do on behalf of his people. And there were some significant obstacles that they would have to walk through. But because of all the things that we read about, and all the things that we see and how they responded, we see that they're enduring all of those things by faith. I'll just remind you that the first obstacle that they face that's described in verse 29, the people have the sea in front of them, and that's a barrier, an obstacle to their progressing to this land God's promised. And behind them, they have the army of Pharaoh coming after them, because Pharaoh's decided, "I'm not letting them go. I'm going to go kill them all. I'm going to go recapture them for my service." And I want to read to you from Exodus chapter 14, verses 10 and following. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you've taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." So Moses said to the people, "Fear not, stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent." Bigger in the view of Moses was God than was Pharaoh and all his army. And it's interesting to me that these people had their eyes fixed totally on Pharaoh. They could see their military might. They knew what the army of Pharaoh could accomplish. But Moses says to them, "After today, you'll never see them again." And isn't it amazing how sometimes we fix our eyes on things and people and situations that will not last? And something as great as Pharaoh's army would be wiped out in a matter of moments. How much better is it then for us to fix our eyes on Him who is invisible and gaze at Him by faith and be directed by Him through the obstacles that seem to be so huge and difficult? Let me ask you, in what ways has God given you some clear commands in Scripture? You know, He's commanded Moses and his people, "Leave this place. I'm delivering you out of bondage, and you are to go to this land of promise." So they've got some clear instruction from God to move forward. What clear commands has God given to you in Scripture? God has delivered us from sin and death and hell, hasn't He? He's set us free from the power of sin. And He's called us, for instance, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I love when God is very clear, you know, when we're trying to understand what His will is for us. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, He says, "This is the will of God for you, your sanctification." So when God says to you clearly, you're to be moving forward in holiness, in putting off sin and putting on righteousness, what are the obstacles that stand in your way? Your forward movement in the Christian life is to see sin put to death and the character of Christ formed in you. So there's no room for us to gaze at our sin and say that it can't be overcome. And don't misunderstand. I know you've been here a long time. Everybody wake up. I'm not calling you to sinless perfection. I'm saying there's no place for us to say, "Well, there comes the sin. I would be better off just staying in it than having to go over here and do this super hard thing." We can't say, "Just leave me alone to serve this besetting sin the rest of my days." No, the eyes of faith cast themselves on Jesus Christ, the founder and perfecter of our faith, and we follow after Him who went before us, despising the shame and endured the cross, so that we might be delivered from sin, the bondage to sin and the power of sin and the penalty of sin, and so that we might, even in this life, walk after Him in obedience and know the joy of that. Now, I want to encourage you, as you're thinking about applying this, to understand that the Christian life doesn't hinge on 3 or 4 mammoth events. Really trusting God is more about the 10 or 15 decisions you're going to make today. More than likely, you are never going to stand at the Red Sea with an army about to crush you. But today you will decide, am I going to follow Christ in this way or am I going to reject it? You know, am I going to focus more on a relationship or more on my relaxation? Am I going to discipline myself and say no to sin and yes to obedience? Am I going to give rather than hoarding my resources? Am I going to trust God to provide for me? You know, it's easy to, is it easier just to put that off? Or will I embrace it because it's the hard thing to do, but the right thing? We'll have many opportunities to do the hard thing today and to trust God to supply for us in that hard thing in exactly the same way that He supplied for the people of God at the Red Sea. To deliver us, to enable us, to fight for us, to help us, to encourage and strengthen us. Well, we have to finish and press on. So I want to encourage you to see that ultimately here by faith we rest every moment in Christ. Verse 28 says, by faith He kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. And you'll remember that God had said to Moses, tonight I am coming through, and the firstborn of every family, human and animal, will die. They'll be destroyed. Unless you take these steps, and He outlined for them the process of killing the Passover lamb and taking the blood of the lamb and putting it with the hyssop branch on the doorpost and the lintel and roasting the lamb and consuming the lamb and doing it with their clothes, their traveling clothes on and their staff in their hand. And Moses instructed them and all who did that and put their faith in God in this unprecedented behavior. All who did that survived and escaped the wrath of the destroyer. And without exception, all who did not, Egyptian or Hebrew, all suffered the loss of their firstborn. Any who refused to come under the protection of God that He had prescribed suffered under His wrath. And friends, this is a picture of the sacrifice of Christ, is it not? This is a picture of the provision that God makes for us to escape the wrath of God that is due to sinners. This is the provision that God makes for us in Christ. And so by faith we receive this and we rest our entire souls, our eternal souls upon Him for His provision. And it is in this that I want you to revel. If you and I are going to walk by faith, it begins with faith in Christ and submission to Him as our King. If we're going to walk by faith in the Christian life, that's the starting place. And so this has not been a sermon about getting your emotions under control so that you don't walk around with irrational fears. You just need to think rightly about life. This is about faith in Christ who rules and reigns over all things. This is about faith in Christ who alone supplies for us provision and protection from the wrath of God and from anything else that would touch us apart from God's design and purposes. And so by faith we submit to Him and His design for redemption, and we trust Him to bring us safely to heaven through every danger, toil, and trial, and snare. That shapes who and what I fear today, and it helps me to say with the psalmist, when I'm afraid, I will trust in Him, in God, whose word I praise. This has not been a sermon about making choices that prove that you're wise and disciplined. This is about looking at life through the lens of God. The things that He says in His Word, recognizing that there are eternal and heavenly realities that are more precious than anything in this life. And this is not a sermon about bucking up under difficulty. You know, stop whining. Be strong, be independent, be self-reliant. No. This is a sermon about remembering that in the very midst of life's greatest trials, God is with you. Emmanuel. God has come near to us in the midst of these things. And He is strengthening us to endure. And He is keeping us for a heavenly treasure that does not fade. So see Him who is invisible by faith. There, with you, in the face of all the difficulty and trust Him. Cast your cares on Him because He cares for you. Trust Him. He will save you. Amen. Let's pray. God in heaven, thank you for these portraits of your faithfulness, for these pictures of the sweetness of trusting you in the midst of difficulty and hardship, making hard choices, struggling through the obstacles that we're facing, sometimes moment by moment by moment. God, help your people to believe your word and to trust you. God, come to their aid as they're struggling and trying to obey you. Help them as they're tempted to give up because life has brought to them so much difficulty and hardship. Help them to trust you. Help them to believe that you are with them. Help them, I pray, to see you. Open the eyes of their hearts, God, and allow them to gaze on the beauty of Christ and to see that there is one who is closer to them than a brother. Help them to believe that you are near to them right now. To the praise and glory of your grace, in Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Visit us online at graceheritage.org for service times and other information.